We're going to talk about Paul's creation sermon that he gave here, and I think it's a very valuable tool. This is like one of two times specifically when Paul was dealing with idolaters that he actually took them back to the creation story. And I think that it is something that is probably missing in our evangelism today that we need to do more of. But I'll get to that. But we'll read these verses. Acts 14, 15 through 18 here is what we'll get through here tonight. That'll finish out the story there of Paul dealing with them, and then we'll pick up the next half of the chapter next week. Acts chapter 14, verse number 15, and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these things, with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them." Father, Lord, we pray you'd bless us now as we look at the scriptures here, and a lot of scriptures tonight, Lord, as we talk about this. And Lord, help us never to believe in our hearts that it's not necessary for us to share that creation story with others, which is the story of Christ, the creator of all, and our Father in heaven. Lord, I pray you bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we focus now on Paul's sermon as Paul comes to these idolaters, and these idolaters come out and they're trying to worship them as false gods, and they want to bow down to them. They want to sacrifice to them. They want to do all this stuff. And Paul's like, puts the brakes on it. Paul and Barnabas do. And they're like, whoa, wait a minute here. You know, and they try to teach them. And it's interesting because what Paul does is he realizes who they really are. He preaches a specific message to these men that were stuck in idolatry and vanity. He preaches unto them pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father. That's what he does to them. He tells them, you know, you believe in a vain religion. I'm going to preach unto you pure religion. So he goes in and he preaches the truth to them. He takes them back to the creation, though. You see, that's what we need to do. That's the importance of us. So number one, Paul knew they were ignorant of the Creator. I think we have to know somewhat as best we can the crowds that we're preaching to when we are preaching, especially with evangelism or even one-on-one, however you're doing that. You got to kind of have a good idea of who you're preaching to. We assume a lot of things. Like we assume when we go out preaching, we assume that people are going to know, like they're going to know that there's a God in heaven and they're going to know that God created everything. We assume that they'll know that. Paul didn't assume that. Paul figured by what they were doing, because remember, Paul switched from the Jews to being in a predominantly Gentile place. So he's dealing with what? A bunch of pagan idolaters. Is there anybody here that doesn't think that America is full of pagan idolatry? We know it, don't we? We know it's full of it, right? So we have to know that crowd. When we're dealing with lost people, we have to understand that we can't assume that they know who the Creator or that there even is one. Sometimes we talk to them about Jesus. They've heard about Jesus at Christmas time. None of them have had a real gospel message, or most of them. The other ones have never known that they believe, they've been taught a religion of evolution. I'm going to tell you something. Evolution is a religion. It's called, and I'm going to do a broadcast, or actually, not a broadcast. What I want to do is a PowerPoint with you and call it Evolution, the Religion of the Beast. And I want to show you some things through that. Sometime in the future, I want to show you evolution. It's the religion of the beast. That's what it is, right? Just look at it and you can see it. I'm going to show you part of that tonight here. But for years, men have been indoctrinated into evolution. It's our times, our Bible times. They are no different than what Paul faced. Paul stands in the middle of them, and all these people want to worship as a god because they've seen a miracle done. They've seen something supernatural done. Well, what's going to happen what is that spirit that's already at work? Miracles are going to be done. Right? Like your president said, your former president, that is, he said that there were miracles. He said that this vaccine was a miracle. So that could be like signs and lying wonders, right? Be a picture of them, isn't it? Same spirit of Antichrist, same thing. They've been mesmerized and bewitched by evolution. How else do you explain a man believing that he evolved from a monkey? How else do you explain that? It isn't logic. Logic didn't take you from monkey to man. That's not logical. Right? Right. You cannot explain a man believing that everything occurred from a cosmic burp. Or a pool of sludge or nothing blew up and made something. That's not logical. But they believe it. Why? Because it's witchcraft. It's a religion. It's a religion. It's not observable, repeatable, or testable science. Right? It would be a miracle of which they must borrow from our worldview. But they don't believe in miracles, they say. Except they believe that something or nothing became something. And that would be a miracle. Right? Give it enough time. Time is the magic of all things. If you just mix time in, anything can happen. Right? Time and chance. Well, what's chance? So I have to come to the conclusion. By the way, it'd be a miracle that they borrow from us, but that's their science, falsely so-called. But we have to come to the conclusion that they've been bewitched. Just like these people from Mars are from Mars. These people that believed in gods from Mars and Venus and all that kind of stuff. Sorry. They look like they're from Mars, don't they? But anyway. But these gods from Jupiter and Saturn and all these other places that they said that the image came down right from Jupiter and all those things, right? So I believe today the bulk of preaching today on the streets and in our evangelism must come from a place of understanding that they're ignorant of creation and the Creator, that they need educated in that. I believe that. Paul did too when he went to those Gentiles. That's exactly what he did. Paul, that's exactly what he did. He preached to them that. 2 Peter chapter 3, turn there. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 3. The Bible says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store. How are the heavens and the earth? By his word. How is it all kept in store? How is it all held? How are the very elements of everything held together today? Right. But, right. That's a second witness to that. The Bible says it somewhere else too as well. Right. Hebrews. All things by the word of his power. Might say it in Colossians too. But it says it right there in Hebrews. Yep. Mm-hmm. 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 That's the way God created things. He created he created everything for a purpose and for a reason. Everything. We don't know always those reasons. And we don't always know the purpose. Right? You know, these verses deal also with the flood. They say that people deny the worldwide flood. Well, all things were as they were from the beginning of creation. Right? That's people that deny the worldwide flood. Those verses deal with that too as well, which is not a new phenomenon, by the way. They, that is, the modern idol worshiper of science and evolution, is worshiping of God of their own making and made in their own image. You might see these gods that are talked about, Mercurius and Jupiter and all those other gods. You may see those gods as, oh, that's way different than today. No, it's not. Just change the names to science. Right? Just change the names of them and you'll see what they worship. Evolution and science and the word, the religion of the beast. Evolution is a religion. It's a vain religion. That's right. Paul is telling them, just as we have a duty to tell men today, don't assume their God is not called, just don't assume because their God is not called Jupiter or Mercurius or Poseidon, that these scientists today, these lost men on the streets today, that they worship and serve a false god. Don't misunderstand. That's exactly who they are. They're worshiping gods. You don't see it as that sometimes because you see it in an intellectual type of way. You're saying, oh, no, but they're talking about something else. No, they're deceived and they're bewitched and they serve another god. Right? And it's the god of intellect and science, the god of knowledge. That's who they serve. That's what's puffed them up. That's why the god of this world hath blinded their minds, that they should believe a lie. So Paul is telling those people, those Gentiles, that. What does the scripture say to us who changed the truth of God into a lie? That's what they did. That's modern day evangelism. When you're out there, when you're preaching, that's people's minds and hearts today. They changed the truth of God into a lie. And look, and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. What is the origin of man? Well, some cosmic soup or some giant gas bubble. That's the origin of man. The creature, the beast. You came from a beast is what they, well, right. Not on purpose. Not a God that loved you, that formed you on purpose. Right, because that's Romans chapter 1, like we're talking about, verse number 25. That's the, remember that blueprint for destruction I preached to you probably a few years ago? I preached you the blue, Romans chapter 1, the blueprint for the destruction of society. Well, that's where we're at. We're at that point where creatures are more important. Definitely more important than the creator and have been for a long time in the eyes of people. But see, they changed the truth of God into a lie. Do you understand what that means? It means that they formed their own God. They changed the truth of God. Now, what does that remind you of? Because I know what it reminds me of. But that's because it's my brain. So that's why. But anyway, no, it reminds me of this. Is 2 Thessalonians or 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. What did they do? Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, saying he is God. That's this. Read it again. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. Not going to change the is a God, but they changed the truth of God into a lie. That's the religion of the beast. That's what that is. Mm-hmm. Different. Romans chapter 1, verse number 19. Turn there. We'll be in Romans chapter 1 for a little while here. I'm going somewhere with this. I want you to see it. I want you to understand what's going on here. Because Paul is giving you a blueprint through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of how to preach to people out there and deal with them that have their false gods of science, that have their any false god out there, whatever their vain religion is. You're to preach to them pure religion. That's what we're doing here. This will equip you. This will help you with your friends, neighbors, relatives, family, coworkers, whoever you're with. You deal with them through the scriptures. Romans chapter 1, verse number 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Paul is appealing to somewhat of a natural theology in that sense. He is appealing to them on a natural level and saying, looking at creation. And there is such thing as natural theology, and it is the creation of man. It is nature. He's saying, look at the witness of nature. God did not, and we're going to get to that. God didn't leave you without a witness. So he's appealing to that witness of nature. That's what he's doing. Why? Because God put it in you to see that. Amen. Thank God tonight. God put that in you to see that. Romans 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. It's manifest in them. They try to deny it. See how powerful this is? You look at these people and you say, no, it's been manifest in you. God showed you. It's manifest in you. It's written in your hearts right there. God put it there and you know it. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. The invisible things of him clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, us, things that are made, creation. Paul's dealing with this specifically in Romans 1, but this is really the same thing he's doing in Acts 14 here. He's doing the same thing. Even his eternal power and Godhead. You know, people try to say, they can't see God. I can't see that there's a... Oh, yes, you can. Yeah, you know there's a God. That's why you don't like him. That's why you're angry. Right? You don't ban a book you don't ban a book in nations all over the world, and you don't kill people and cut their heads off for stuff that ain't true. Not to the point of that, not with a satanic rage that reaches up into heaven. Oh, no, you do that for something that's real. You can read, look, you can stand outside there on a stump and read Peter Pan all day, and there won't be anybody mad at you. You stand out there and you read Genesis chapter 1. I remember one time, I think it was me and Paul and Lucius and a few others, and we were sitting, I don't remember where we were at, but I said, I'm just gonna preach Jesus. Remember that? I'm not gonna say anything else. I'm just gonna preach all the names of God. Man, remember that? You were there, I think. They came by and cussed me like you wouldn't believe and were angry at me. I said, see, it has nothing to do with the way you do it. It's the fact that you're doing it. That's the point. They don't like Jesus. They hate him. Amen. Because that when they knew God, by the way, it says here so that they are without excuse. Paul's telling them in Acts 14, and we're going to get to that. He's telling them you're without excuse. People are without excuse. They'll make a ton of excuses, but they don't have any. God says his creation reveals it. And if a man wants God, God will reveal himself unto him. He promises that. It says here, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Ouch. But became vain in their imaginations. What's vain religion? What's the vain imagination? Oh, I don't know, thinking you came from cosmic sludge somewhere, a pool of sludge, thinking you came from something to the, I don't know, hundredth millionth of a power of possibility and chance that could never really happen, and they know it. Right. And that we're getting better and better. Right? Exactly. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. It gets worse, right? Paul tells them that they should turn from these vanities. He tells these men, saying, sir, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God. Turn from these vanities. What does the Bible say? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Man, oh, they're so smart. They're so wise. You talk to them out on the street, and they come up to you, and they're so smart. And you dumb knuckle-dragon Christians, what's the matter with you? Right? You believe that old book. You just believe a book. And I look at them and say, well, you just believe your science book. You just believe what somebody told you that about evolution, but you can't prove it. Have you ever seen one species change to another? Have you ever seen it before? What proof do you have of that? Oh, we have lots of them. Okay, so give me some transitional species and let's go. Right? Yeah. I want to go back through all that stuff because, you know, with Lucy and all of them, they literally manufacture all of it and they don't tell the truth to anybody. They're just a bunch of, but they're wizards. You got to understand. See, you guys, you guys know this, but I want to review this with you always and go over it with you so you understand, okay? So you remember this very clearly, okay? The wizards are not the ones that you think they are. They're like, those people are wizards. That's the magicians. They are the scientists, right, that Daniel talked about. They are those with knowledge, right? Gnosis with that knowledge. They are the people that act. They are the people that do that. They are the witches. And they've bewitched with the religion of the beast. They've bewitched many people and got them. Why? Well, no, if you saw Lucy there, right, and you know what I'm talking about because I did a video on, or I did a PowerPoint on that a long time ago. Remember that? You see Lucy there and you look at it, and well, they don't tell you that like two pieces of that is actually Lucy. The rest of it they just made. Found miles apart. They don't bother to tell you that. But what do you do when you see it? Well, you just believe it. After all, it's in my science book. So then that's faith, brother. That's what that is. And people that follow evolution like that, they have more faith than you realize. They're true believers, that's right. Yeah, they don't have any biases. They don't come at it with any biases like you do. Of course not. Right? Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. That's the beast. That's the image of the beast. Okay? And to birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. You see all those things? This is that religion. Satan cares not how you worship him because he knows that if you worship anything other than Christ in spirit and truth, you're worshiping the beast. He doesn't care as long as you don't worship God in spirit and in truth. It's a bewitching effect. People need to hear the creation story. They need to know it. They need to know that God in heaven created all things. They must know that God in heaven spoke this world into existence. They must know that he holds up all things by the word of his power. Look around you today and you see a world of people that believe that randomness and chance is how they got here. And it reflects their life. You see a life with no purpose. You see lives with no purpose. We have so many that have no real eternal purpose. They have no hope. They have nothing. They have nothing to answer to, no one to answer to. They eat and drink for tomorrow they die. They have no idea that God created the heaven and the earth. Listen to me. Don't despise God's creation. Don't despise the story of creation. By the way, don't despise telling your little ones about the story of creation. Psalm 139, verse number 13, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. See that? I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. This is God. This is a miracle of birth. This is God's fearfully and wonderfully made. People need to know that God made man, that God formed him. You know, he spoke the other animals and all that into existence. He formed man especially. Do you understand that? Man is different than the animals for two reasons. One, God formed him, number one. God made him in his own image after his own likeness, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And that is why man is different. than all of God's creation. That's why he's different. And you know what? They need to know that. They need to know that. You have to tell them that they're fearfully and wonderfully made, that it was on purpose. It was no accident. It wasn't some cosmic chance. But God did it on purpose, that he had a purpose, and it was to glorify himself. And God, being full of life, wanted to give life because he is the giver of life. You know, you won't worship man when you see there's a God that made all things. Let's read Genesis 1. Let's go there. Let's look at Genesis 1. It's a good reminder. War going on in there. There's a war for your mind. There's a war for your will. All right, let's read this together, shall we? Let's read 30 verses. Can we do that? 31. Look at that. All right, let's do it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven, to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowls multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree, yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. A beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Amen. So God said, he saw everything. He said, it was good. I like that, right? I like when it says afterwards, would to God that that would be in our hearts. And it was so. God said it, and it was so. That's what stuck out to me right there. And it was so. I pray that when God gives us the commands, that it is so with us, right? That we follow it, that we obey the Lord. I thought it'd be important to read that just because it gives us a reminder of the importance of gentleness. There's so much that sticks out with me. The problem is my mind, it starts wanting to break down. That's why I'm glad you're reading it with me, because, I mean, I'll just stop in my mind the way it works. I don't want to break that off and break that off and break that. I mean, I could see expository preaching through Genesis chapter 1 would be really fun because there's a lot of stuff there, but I would want to do it with PowerPoint, so it will take me like 10 years. So anyway, all right, next, Paul tells them of the living God. Turn back to Acts chapter 14, excuse me. Acts chapter 14. You know, Paul tells them about creation. He tells them about the living God. Paul doesn't ignore the false gods, but he shows them who the true and living God is. He explains to them. Paul shows them the God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. He leaves nothing for them to wonder. Our God made it all. You know what? Science is in the dark tonight. These people sit around and they can't explain anything to you. Well, explain to me the origin of man. Well, it's a great deep mystery and we can't. I can. God did it right here in Genesis chapter 1. I can explain it to you. I can explain to you why there's death. I can explain to you why there's sickness. I can explain to you why all those things happen. I can do it because God left a record of it. Do you understand that? What is Satan's key? What does he like to do? Keep you in the dark, right? Distort the truth and to keep you in the dark. But we're not in the dark. We're children of the light. You know, it's about time that God's people start speaking with authority and stop letting these fools despise us. Amen. Start speaking with authority, because that's what God's called us to do. Let no man despise thee, and speak with authority on these subjects. I don't care how smart they think they are. They can't tell you anything about the origin of science. They can't tell you anything about the origin of life. They can't. And they know it. They know they can't. That's right. He moves on, though, and he tells them that this same God is still living and involved with his work of creation today. You know, God's not like those fickle gods that are of Roman and Greek mythology. God's not like that. God's not fickle. Okay, I'm done with man. I'm not going to have anything to do with him anymore. I created him. I threw him down there, and I'm done with them. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is involved in his creation. He's involved. He's involved with man's life. He's involved with your life today. Amen. You know, that would not be gracious of God if he were to be like that. We deserve it, but God gives us mercy and grace. Right? God's providential care is still there today. That God still cares for his creation today, that he still upholds all things by the word of his power. In times past, God suffered all those nations to walk in their own ways, but not now. Though he dealt with one nation and he revealed himself through that nation, through Israel, right? Israel was his son, he said. And God loved and still does love Israel, I believe, and he's not done with him yet. And though she's put away for now, be grafted back in again. God is able to graft them back in again by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, though God suffered other nations to get into idolatry, but he still witnessed to them. Look at verse number 17. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good. Look at that. God never left himself without witness. We find that in Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God never left them with an excuse. There is no man alive that has that. And he said nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. God left his witness there. In that he did good. Why? Because God is good. That's why. There is none good but God. He is the source and fountain of all good, because true good is righteousness and God is good. True love is good because God is righteous, he is holy, and he is just, and there is no blemish in him, no shadow of turning. So all that proceeds from the nature of God is good. Amen. He did good, his creation. After he had created it, he saw that it was good. And as it proceeded from the mouth of God, it could be nothing else but good. But Paul tells them about man, and Ecclesiastes tells us about man. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. God hath made man upright. Amen. How he made him. Doesn't this go along with Romans? They turned to vanity and wickedness. God did good. He gives the lost and the saved. And those pagan nations reign from heaven. Look what it says here. It says here, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons. Amen. God, he gives the lost and the saved and those pagan nations reign. It's God's mercy and goodness that the whole wicked world doesn't starve. Do you understand that tonight? The whole world, we all deserve to starve. This whole world starve. Do you understand that? All of God's enemies, all these nations that are enemies of the God of the Bible, this country turns its back on God. The inhabitants of this country, filled with a bunch of pagans, stand today and swear an oath to a God that they don't even believe in, except if it's the Antichrist. But it is God's providential care and goodness that he feeds man, that he waters the earth. You know, God's still watering the earth today, though he let it come up from the ground before, right? When man was in the garden. Now he has the windows of heaven to open. And they open. And they pour out rain. God is a father through covenant of his dear children. And men go to hell without Christ. In that way, they are not children of the heavenly Father. But God as a creator is the father of his creation. You have to understand there's a difference in that. Acts 17. Turn to Acts 17. You'll see that. God is the father of creation. He made everything. So Acts 17:28 tells us that. Now, that's not to be confused with the covenant, the blood covenant through Jesus Christ, right? But in Acts 17:28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the God is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. See, we are, mankind is the offspring of God. God made them. God is the father of his creation, but all men are not children of God. Why? Because they've fallen. They are children and sons of Adam. The fallen race. They are not sons of the living God until they have faith in Christ and they are made new. The second Adam. Amen. And he gave us fruitful seasons, Paul said. God is so good to all of us that he makes the earth to bring forth abundantly. And the only reason why we don't starve is the God of heaven. You know, lost men tonight owe their very food to God. Idolaters. You know, when people tell you that, when people sit around you and they say there is no God, we ought to look at them and say, you know what, you owe your very food to the God of heaven. You breathe his air. You eat his food and you live in his land. Amen. Idolaters owe their food to God. You know, while I would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, if they never did, it is sad and a shame, and it's a shame that they owe God their thankfulness and they'll never give it to him. They owe God thankfulness. The Bible says in these perilous times, men are unthankful and unholy. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. They weren't thankful. You know what? We ought to be careful as Christians not to walk around unthankful. Right? Every day is a day for you to glorify God. Every day you're alive is a day for you to glorify God. And you know what else? Every day you're alive is a day you're not in hell where you deserve to be. Amen. Anytime you think you're getting a bad lot in life, just remember, you're not in hell. Amen. Because you and I could have it a lot worse. And we deserve a lot worse too, by the way. If we got what we deserved, we'd be in hell. So anything better than that, you're doing pretty good. Amen? That'll teach you to be thankful and grateful to God. Paul tells them of God's goodness. And you and I deserve no worship, but God does. Paul directs them to worship God. He says, no, the miracle that was done is done by Jesus, the God that created all things, and you ought to worship him. You ought to worship God. Paul didn't want worship. And neither should you and I want worship if we do something good for someone or kind to for someone, right? You know, even lost men should pray and thank God for the food they've been given. Amen. And the fruitful seasons that he's given them. We could be so ungrateful. Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is preaching to us tonight. When we as children of God, and you little ones, maybe you're not thankful for the food that your parents prepare for you. That ungratefulness to God. That's ungratefulness for you to hate the food that you've been given, that's been provided you. You think about that. You look, I don't like that. I don't want to eat that. What is that? Oh, I don't really like that. So you don't want to eat it. Right? And you complain about it. Right? You complain about it. By the way, I think a good principle for all God's people to have in that sense to teach our children gratefulness is you know, I don't let me preface this by saying I would never purposely give a child an over abundance of something that they didn't like. I don't do that. Okay? Because first of all, I'm not playing mind games with them. I'm not some crazy witch somewhere that's trying to control my kid's mind and act psycho, okay? I wouldn't do that. Oh, I know you hate it, so I'm going to give you a double portion of it. I wouldn't do that on purpose. I wouldn't do that. And I don't recommend doing that. It's psychological torture is what that is. Don't do that to people. You don't have to do that. However, what if that's all we had? That's not improper. Right? Here's another one for you. You teach your kids that they sometimes have to eat things they don't like. Right? And let me just say something to you big babies. Right? You big babies. There's some things you don't like to eat either. Right? No, I'm not talking about that, Lee. But there's some things that you don't want to eat, right? I've been there, right? But guess what? We shouldn't complain about it. It's ungrateful. We have such an abundance in this country, and we waste it, and we squander it, and we're not kind. We teach our children, you know what? Be thankful for what you have. If you don't eat it for breakfast, you'll eat it for lunch. If you don't eat it for lunch, you'll eat it for supper. Right? You'll be hungry enough eventually. Hey, man, and just remember, children, just remember, your parents ain't asking you to eat a turd like like one of the prophets, right? Ezekiel had to eat dung, poop sandwich. What? Emma wants to laugh. I know she does. I knew it, Emma. I knew it was coming. All right? I knew it was. Right? But think about it. It's not that bad, is it? But Paul told me one time that he was so hungry that he'd eat just about anything when you're doing that training, right, Brother Paul? Bugs? Oh, yeah, ketchup, yeah. But you know what? You'll do it, right? But listen, we ought to teach our kids to be grateful and thankful for what they have. It's a good lesson. And by the way, if you have food on your plate, you ought to be thankful for it. Don't fuss with your parents about what you have to eat. Be thankful to God. What's that? Is that right? Wow. There you go. You know, think about that, though. Right. Right. And we ought to be thankful. We ought to be thankful. And we ought to teach our children to be thankful by being thankful ourselves. Amen. We have to be an example. It's important. I believe that. We should teach our children not to despise things, but to be thankful for them, not to waste them. God's given us abundantly fruitful seasons in the world, and God has blessed us. Look what it says here, filling our hearts with food and gladness. God truly is the author of gladness in the heart, even to the lost. Those people, they owe God Almighty for the gladness of their heart. If they have a good day and they're happy that day, do you know they owe that to God? Do you understand that they owe that to God? To any amount of joy that they have naturally in them, that they owe that, or happiness in that sense, that they owe that happiness to God as a result of what God has done for them? That's what the scriptures is teaching. You understand that? Filling our hearts with food and gladness. He provides for all of us so masterfully, doesn't he? He meets our needs and takes care of us and provides us graciously. And we owe him to recognize God in all of our blessings, temporal and spiritual. To recognize that it is God that does it for us and that has marvelously provided for us, and we should be grateful for his goodness. Our daily provisions and our daily bread is provided for by God. Daily he loadeth us with benefits. Bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. How about Psalm 103? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. First of all, it starts out, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Remember that series we did on Christian benefits? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, amen. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. It is God that has been good to us, and we ought to bless the Lord, O my soul. That ought to be part of your life. That ought to be part of your every day. When's the last time you thanked God? I hope it hasn't been that long. Amen? Okay, let's try this. Let's try it a better way. When's the last time you complained about something versus the last time you thanked God? I guarantee our complaints are greater than our blessings that we give, that we bless the Lord with, that is. We complain more than we bless. Right? If we have any cheer and gladness, let us give God the glory for it, because since the fall of man, sorrow was to be our lot in this world. Do you understand that? Since man fell, God said, by sorrow you'd bring forth child. That's the woman's duty in the home. By sorrow you would serve a husband that's a fallen man instead of a perfect one. In sorrow. In sorrow husband, you would go off and work and make money and provide and labor in sorrow instead of in joy all the time. That's God said that was going to happen to us. It's the way life is because of sin. Psalm 4:7, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Notice the principle there. He's saying the same thing Paul said. When men have corn and they have wine and they're provided for, they have joy in their hearts. Right? They have joy in their hearts. How much more when God puts gladness in the heart? Psalm 51:8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. It's God that must give you a rejoicing spirit. It's God that has to restore the joy. It's God that has to give it to you. But you're still to rejoice in the Lord. See, God is the giver of all true gladness, even if he uses secondary means to give it. They are his witnesses. I think one thing that God has drilled home to me is, for me to drill home to you, is this. Do not praise secondary causes more than you do God Almighty. Don't be more thankful for your job than you are for your God that provided your job. Don't be more thankful for your bank account more than you are thankful for the God that put money in the bank account for you to survive and gave you the ability to do that. Do you understand that? Don't be more thankful to secondary causes than you are to God Almighty, than you do to give glory to God. Amen. And lastly, what I want to say to you tonight is that, remember, no man could create a God like the God of the Bible. Do you understand that? No man could and no man would. There is, I'm telling you what, the greatest proof of the authenticity of the scriptures is the fact that there ain't a man alive that would record everything in this book that's recorded in it, number one. And number two, that could create a God in that image, right? With that perfection and those demands. No man would do it. If it was written by man, what would he do? Well, he would give credit to himself. That's right. What would he be like? Well, he would be like these gods. The Jupiter. Yeah, and Mars. That is a god, yeah. And Mercurius. That's who they would be, right? That's who they would be. No man could. When you look through the pages of Scripture, what do you realize tonight? Is that no man would create a God like that. And why is that? Because he is above all things that we ask or think. And his requirements are pure holiness, perfection. And the gods of this world are created after pure vanity. The gods of Rome and Greek culture and Baal and others are a bunch of psychopath perverts. They are like your politicians who think they're gods, who are a bunch of pedophile perverts. They're a bunch of lying devils is what they are, because they got the spirit of Antichrist in them, and they are fashioned after the god of this world. They are Antichrist. See, if man could create a god, it would be like the presidents of the United States. It would be like the Pope. It would be like all of these men of the world. It would be like Kanye West. All of these men are Antichrist figures. They are all men religious with vain religion who have the spirit of Antichrist, who are wicked as hell. Right? They fornicate. Listen, what are these gods of Roman culture? They fornicate with their creation. They kill each other. They're full of pride and vindictive. They kill, they fight, they war, they use people, they hate one another. They're jealous to the point of their own, for their own benefit. They give nothing, but they take everything. They do not sacrifice, but they want sacrifices. They are petty. They vaunt themselves, but not the God of the Bible. What did he do? He gave his only begotten son to die on the cross for sinners. God sacrificed for man by sending his only begotten son to die. And all the sacrifices that man gave didn't cost him anything. They were animals that were slain. Sure, it cost them a few dollars, but nothing like giving your only begotten son. Right? God didn't use his creation or abuse his creation. He didn't promote perversion or polygamy like the gods of Rome and those other gods. The gods of this world are like Satan, who fell due to pride and arrogance. They come down in Genesis chapter 6, and they took wives of all which they chose. They showed you what those gods are. That's who the god of this world is. That's who Satan is, and that's who the fallen angels are that followed him. That's who they are. They want worship, and they're perverted, and they're wicked. And there's nothing holy about them. God never took a physical wife. And by the way, Jesus never married when he came either. When you study out these mythology, what happens? These gods are annoyed to hear from their subjects. But the God of the Bible, by the way, that's like politicians. They really don't want to hear from anybody. They just want to rule with their own royal scepter. Why? Because they have the spirit of Antichrist. And they do think they're better than you. The gods of this world are made in man's image, and that's why they do what they do. They are made in man. Every single one of those gods, Zeus, all of them, are gods made in man's image. And the religion of the beast is for you to transcend, to be like Lucifer. That's the religion of the beast. That's what it is. You see, Paul preached a God that made man in his image, not a God made in man's image. See the difference? All these, look at the end times, Revelation 13, and we're done here. Look at this. You're going to see what happens here. Revelation 13, 14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Well, they made an image of a man to be God. That's what that's about. Instead of the other way, see how it's witchcraft? Because the other way around is God made man in his image, after his own likeness. But what does Satan do? The beast. He comes to man and he says, you're going to make a God after your own likeness. Which is the same thing that he promised Eve in the Garden of Eden. Ye shall be as gods. That's what it is. So Paul instructs them that it is God that made heaven and earth. It is God that made all things therein. It is God who you owe your gladness to. All the goodness in this world you owe to God. Right? Everything. Amen? By the way, if you've never confessed him, you better. If you never confessed the Lord Jesus with your mouth, if you've never been saved by the grace of God, you better fall on your knees and repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, God created man perfect. Man sinned against God and he fell dead into trespasses and sins. And he needed the Spirit of God to restore him to the only image that pleases God. And that is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That is the express image of the Father. That is Jesus Christ. The only way you can please God tonight is be in Christ. Amen. Because then when God sees you, he sees the image of his dear Son. Amen. Predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Bet you never put that together. When you look at the image of the beast, you look at the image of man, and then you look at the image of this. They created image after their own likeness, and they make it a god after the beast. But God sent forth his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. See, Satan wants God to see you and see a broken image. But when you get in Christ, by the grace of Almighty God, and God looks at you, then you get the express image of the Father, the only image that pleases God. And that is Jesus Christ, his Son, the one who came and died, who lived a perfect sinless life, died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again from the dead. My friend, if you've never been born again, you're a lost, hell-bound sinner on your way to hell. Own your sin before God, confess your lost condition, and come to Christ, and he will gloriously save your soul. You deserve to go to hell. I deserve to go to hell. But come to Christ, and behold, the message of the Creator, whosoever will may come. Amen. I like that, don't you? Whosoever will may come. That's the message Paul preached, the God who created man in his own image. Men need to know who the God of the Bible is. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. So then nothing fixes idolatry like preaching the image of the invisible God. You know, the end time sin that God warned Israel about way back then was what? Don't make unto you any graven images. You shall have no other gods before me. Right? Paul said you can't make an image of the Godhead. Don't make an image. And what did they do in the end times? But see, when Jesus came, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he's the express image of the Father. Think about that. Man, is that ever powerful? There's so much there, but I don't have time to get into it. Nothing dispels idolatry like lifting up Christ, like lifting up God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Amen. I highly recommend him to you. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the word of truth. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for dying. Lord, if there be one or two here that have never been born again, Lord, ring that bell in their hearts tonight. Bring them to repentance and faith, to see their lost condition, to know the love of God, to know Christ as their Savior, to be born again, to be changed, and to have power in this life, power over sin, power over death, power over the fallen man, and to walk in newness of life. Thank you, Jesus, that we have the image of the Father because we have Christ. We are in Christ, and that pleases the Father. And we thank you, Lord, that you did all things to please the Father. And all things you did please the Father and satisfied the legal, the ceremonial, all of the requirements that God had. Thank you, Lamb of God. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for changing me. Thank you for this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.